today is New Member Sunday for us, and we try to celebrate each year with each class because we believe God is a sovereign God and He's done a work in people's lives, and He's called them to this particular place with these particular people to live out their Christian lives. And so we just want to mark that. We want to just celebrate it. We're really giving attention to God. And one of the things that we want to do as a church, we want to be a church specifically that has purpose in everything we do. We want to be a Christ-exalting, gospel-centered church-planting church. And that's part of what it means to become a member here at this church, that's part of our mission together. We want to be church-planting people. People that are looking outward, people that are willing to do whatever it takes to take the gospel to their neighborhoods, to their workplaces, to the region, and even in places that have yet to name Christ. This Sunday is a special Sunday because it is, as we said, New Member Sunday. But we wanted to especially to have a mission focus to remind all of us that we're called together as the body of Christ, specifically here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, to reach the lost, to disciple those who come to Christ, and to be a mission-minded church. And today, Christian Hedick is going to bring God's Word to us from the book of 2 Peter. I met Christian a couple years ago at Pastor's College, there at Sovereign Grace Ministries Pastor's College. And it was a unique year because in that class there was just the Hedicks. Christian's dad, his brother Nathan. And it was just a wonderful time for me to be up there and just to get to know them. And one of the things that really stood out to me about Christian is Christian is a very intelligent man. He's gifted. There's just the favor of God on him in a special way. And that's something you can't manufacture. It's not something you can drum up. It's not something you can go to school for. You just have it or you don't. And we all have God's favor on our lives, right? Anyone who Christ has the favor of the Lord. But I believe that God's given him a special favor to do what he's calling him to do, along with a team of these other three families that are going to Tunisia. And I'm excited for a number of reasons. One of the reasons I'm excited about that particular team is that team has depth. They're individuals that are not only going to bring the gospel, but I believe each of those four men in particular, and their wives as well, they're equipped to bring depth to a place like that, where they can pastor, develop, disciple, grow those individuals in that particular place of the world. And that's exciting. That's not something that is always the case. But with the Hedick family, with the Somervilles, these are folks that not only love the Lord, but have much that has been deposited in them, in their lives, in Christ. So I'm excited for that. And it's going to be difficult. So it's not your typical church plant. Typically here in America, at least Sovereign Grace Ministries, one of the ways that we typically, when we would plant a church, basically there would be some kind of grant for that first year. And then after that, you're expected just to be self-sustaining. Well, imagine going into a country where the vast majority of the country, I don't know what the percentage is, I think it's 99, is that right? 99.9 Muslim. I think Christian made a comment one time. He said there'd be more people here in this meeting this morning than there are Christians in the entire country. So it's going to be a struggle. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be obstacles. And we want to, in any way we can, come alongside Christian and his wife, Erin, in particular, and just to endeavor with them to be obedient to what God's calling us to do. And there's a couple ways that we can do that. One that's already been mentioned. There's a prayer team sheet here. For those of you that might feel that, boy, I'd love to partner with Christian and Erin and partner with them in prayer. I just received a note in the mail just a couple days ago from a couple here in the church, and their care group has endeavored to pray for me and my family throughout the year. And I can't tell you how meaningful it was to get that card. And they just listed, we're praying for this about your marriage, this about your children, this about you, this about the church. It was so strengthening. because you guys know me. I desperately need your prayers. But how much more, folks, going to a country like that where Satan does not want the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine, you know, in this country. And so if that's something that you would endeavor to do, if you want to just raise your hand right now, we'll get this into your hands. Obviously, this is a little bit different in North Africa in that this isn't something that can be published or put on Facebook or just because of the difficulty and just because of situations within the country. It's we don't want to cause problems for the church plant or people that might eventually come to be a part of this church. But if you'd like to investigate that, pray about that, we have directions here on this prayer sheet how you can be involved with that. So if you want to partner that way, that would be great. Secondly, in talking to Christian and Aaron and just asking, hey, what are the needs? How can we come alongside you guys as a church? Christian mentioned a number of different things, but the most pressing need for them at this particular time is to have some kind of vehicle to be able to get around in. And when they were there and years past, they would basically have to take a taxi everywhere. But you can imagine with small children, two of these families have 3-year-old, 1-year-old, basically 3, 2, and 1, basically to try to get around in a taxi with those limitations would be very difficult. And so that's really where they're at right now. Christian and Aaron have raised support, I think, for the first couple years, and we'd love to be a part of that in the future, being a part of their support. Hopefully we can endeavor to do that. But particularly with this vehicle, not only for their family, but also for the other three families as well. There's no vehicle for the entire team. And so just to be able to do things as a Christian, to be able to get around, to be able to go places, to be able to do things as a family, most likely some kind of van, minivan is needful where they can just do all the things that are going to be necessary for their families, but also necessary for ministry to go forward. And talked to Christian about pricing, all that kind of stuff, and he did some investigation. And basically, probably because of taxation and such, it's a difficult endeavor sometimes to do that. So they might have to go over, get a vehicle from Europe and actually kind of basically ferry it in to North Africa. But probably upwards to about $25,000 is probably what's going to be necessary for that. So we would like to partner with them in this way today. We've already designated that our mission fund. Typically, this is Mission Fund Sunday for us as a church. So that money is whatever comes in for that, that we typically have been paying off our land and other things like that. We're going to endeavor just give that to Christian and Aaron to take back with them. But we've also decided we're just going to give any of the tithes and offerings that come in today. Whatever you give, we're just giving that as well. And so whatever you give, whatever you place in that plate today, it's going to go to Christian and Aaron. It's going to go over to Tunisia to make a difference for the gospel. If you feel led to give a one-time gift, that's going to go there as well. And we're going to do that at the end of the message time. And so I would love, and I know you would love to as well, wouldn't we love just to put a huge dent in that $25,000? I'd love just to wipe it out, actually. I think that would be extremely honoring to God and just a blessing to this team. So you can be praying about that while you're listening to Christian. And I don't know, Christian, doing the offering after you preach. I hope that doesn't put any pressure on you to hit a home run or anything like that. But church, can we just, with our applause, just thank Christian and Aaron for what they're doing and just thank them for working.
Good morning, church. It's an honor and it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. The end of the world, it's an idea that our culture is quite taken with, right? So there are movies like Armageddon, 2012, The Day After Tomorrow, Terminator 2, Judgment Day. They're kind of cheesy. I saw the Terminator movie when I was a boy in secret at a friend's house. I snuck to do it. But in hindsight, what really strikes me about that, it's a little bit funny, but more it's almost troubling, is the movie's not about judgment at all. There are explosions, there are gunfights, lots of people die, but there is no living personal God judging his creation. So clearly we're going to have to look elsewhere other than culture if we want to know truth about the end of the world. We're going to have to look to this book because the world will end. The Lord is going to return one day. We'll look outside if we're still here and we'll see the sky vanish and the earth will quake and our Lord will come with the clouds. There will be cosmic upheaval and he will sit in judgment and all his creatures will stand before him and give an account. There will be cosmic upheaval, there will be judgment, and then he will make all things new, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, there's a ton of scripture about that day, and we're going to look at one scripture in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. So please turn there with me. It's near the end of your Bible. And as you turn, let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need your help this morning. As we turn to your word, we're not turning to any other book. There is nothing else like it. This word is living and active. This word is your truth for us. It has power in our lives. It has authority over us. We stand under your word. Would you please prepare our hearts to read and to hear your word? Would you please empower me, a weak man, to speak your word clearly as I ought? Would you please empower all of us to hear it with reverence as we ought? And Lord, we ask these things, and we know that you want to grant them because you love us, and you have called us sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of godliness and holiness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When I read these verses, two gigantic things leap off the page. First, the day of God is real and it's really coming. And second, You and I have to do something about that. There's eschatology, what God reveals about the end. And there's ethics, what we should do in the here and now. And in the Bible, eschatology always informs ethics. So the day is real. It's really coming. And there's something, there's a claim it makes on your life and mine. When the Apostle Peter wrote these words, he was probably in Rome, just a few years away from his death. And he wanted to remind his people, the people he loved, about what was important. You see the words reminder, remember, don't overlook, don't forget. One of the themes that he wants to remind them of in this letter is the day of the Lord, the end of the world. And for Peter and for his readers, this was a major theme that they would have known from the Old Testament. This would have carried a lot of weight with them when they read words like the heavens will be set on fire and the elements will melt as they burn. This would have had meaning for them. He was referencing these Old Testament passages, and to get some idea about what it meant for them, I want to read from the Old Testament. I want to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us through the prophets. You don't have to flip there, but just to give you an idea, this is what God says through Zephaniah. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind, so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a sudden and full end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. And also from Isaiah 65, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice in that which I create, for I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping or the cry of distress. Those verses are just a sample, brothers and sisters. It is not a small thing in the Old Testament that the Lord promised he would return, he would deliver his people through judgment on their enemies, and he would make all things new. What Malachi calls the great and awesome day of the Lord is fearsome and beautiful. And that's what we heard in those verses. It's fearsome, darkness, earthquake, anguish, anger, gloom, fire. But it's also beautiful. Healing, restoration, rejoicing, singing, new creation, gladness. And so Peter writes, and his readers would have had these truths on their minds when they read, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter himself said that he was writing by way of reminder. And we need a reminder, too. His readers needed a reminder. We need a reminder about what that day is. What does it mean that the Lord will return? But Peter's not only addressing what the day is. He's addressing when the day is, because he's aware that there are scoffers influencing his people that he loves. They're saying, the day's not coming. Look, it's not here yet. That was their logic. We don't see the Lord's return, and so we deny that it will take place. So Peter wrote, and so what does he tell us about the timing of this great and awesome day? When is the day? You probably are aware that a lot of times in these days, groups will come claiming that they've calculated, they've figured it out. So every few years, it seems, some group comes along and they've got the date. Here it is. And this last year, it was a man named Harold Camping. He had calculated that May 21st would be the rapture of the saints up to heaven, and that would cause the end. That would be the beginning of the end. He had a problem May 22nd when he and all his followers were still around. So he recalculated. October 21st was to be the day. And now it's November, and it's all just fizzled out. He's disillusioned. I think he's had a stroke. His followers have gone away. I don't bring this up to make fun of Mr. Camping or to mock him. I do think they're ignoring some passages of Scripture where the Lord says pretty clearly, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, only the Father. But there are people that do laugh and mock, right? Our modern-day scoffers. So they say, look at these loonies. The end is near. Come on. Join us in the real world where we see everything going along just fine. That's what the scoffers say. They also say this. They say, we know with certainty, you know, how the universe came into existence. It was a big bang billions of years ago. And because of that, we know when the end will come. Yes, there will be an end, but it's tens of billions of years in the future. You and I don't have to worry. They say, we all know how we came to be. We're just highly advanced primates. Random process of evolution. There's no God, no creator to judge us. Don't fear. Don't worry. But Peter says, these scoffers ignore two facts. They deliberately overlook this fact that says in verse 5 that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. They overlook the fact of creation. Scoffers are not just forgetting and not just ignorant of facts. They're deliberately not considering facts that the living personal God created the world and all that is in it by his powerful word. They're overlooking that fact. The universe is not just matter plus time plus chance. There is more to us and to this creation than brute physical stuff. There is a living God. He has created. He has judged his creation in the flood, and he will return to judge it again. The scoffers overlook this fact. We must not overlook this fact. They also, Peter's scoffers and our modern day scoffers, overlooked another fact. They overlook God's patience, right? They said, everything is continuing. We don't see the Lord's return. We just see human history playing out. But they overlook God's patience. God is patient. We know that the end is certain. Jesus said the coming of the Son. He talked a lot about the coming of the Son of Man. He compared it in its suddenness and its unexpectedness to the coming of a thief. So Peter picks up on this. He quotes the Lord and he quotes Moses in Psalm 90 when he writes, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief." So what can we say about the timing of the Lord's return? Certainty. He will return. Uncertainty about the timing. We don't know when. Why this uncertainty? Is God just keeping us in suspense? No. Second Peter tells us he is delaying because he's patient with us. In fact, that's such good news. We hear the gospel in these two words in this passage, God's patience and God's promise. God is patient because he doesn't wish that any should perish. He wants us to reach repentance. He wants all to reach repentance. We know, as we've been taught elsewhere in Scripture, that repentance is a gift that God freely gives to whoever he will. That's wonderfully true. You and I, we didn't do anything to earn God's gift of repentance. But what's in focus in this passage is God's heart, which is patient. with unbelievers. It's patient with sinners. He's been wronged. He has been sinned against. His honor has been defiled. His law has been rejected. His creatures have been abused. You and I have done this. But God is patient with us. He could judge the world right now. He could decide to withhold mercy. His justice cries out for what is true and right in the world to be upheld. And yet God is patient. He waits. Why is God patient? Once we understand something of the holiness of God and our sinfulness, God's justice and our rebellion, we should wonder, why is God waiting? We look inside ourselves and we see the ugliness there. We look all around us in the world and we see the wickedness and we say, how long, O Lord? Why are you delaying to return and set all things right? Why are you delaying to vindicate your own glory? Why are you patient with evildoers like us? But my friends, God's patience is the gospel. The verse just after our passage says, count the patience of God as salvation. No one was born a Christian. In your life and in mine, we have persisted in unrepentant sin before we were converted. God was patient with you and I. Even after we've become Christians, I know I can continue for days and even longer walking in my flesh, far from God, hard of heart, feeling dead inside. God is patient with me. He's patient to discipline and to teach me. Can you relate? Can you relate to that? God's patience is salvation. Without God's patience, no one would be saved. If you're here and you've not trusted in Christ for your salvation, if you're putting any of your trust in your own goodness to save you before your holy judge, friends, do you realize God is being patient with you? Count God's patience as salvation. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Turn from your sins. He stood in your place. He obeyed where you should have obeyed and didn't. He died on the cross to bear the judgment you and I deserve. Repent and believe in Jesus. He's alive and He offers this gift to us. He offers us pardon for our sins, newness of life. And that's a promise. And that promise is the other glimmer of the gospel in this passage, which is full of dark talk about the fiery day of the Lord. God's promise is good news. There are lots of promises in Scripture, but what's in view here is His promise to return and make new heavens and a new earth. Just imagine a world with no more sin. Imagine that you don't struggle to avoid sin, but you don't even want sinful things. You don't want things in a sinful way. Imagine seeing God face to face. That's what He has promised us. A new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells forever. Trust in God's promise. As you trust in His promise, sing the words of the hymn, come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send your angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. The truth of the Lord's return is a massive truth. It's real. It's really coming. God is patient with us. God has given us a marvelous promise. Praise God that we have His word, that we can read these things, that these things can affect our lives. Brothers and sisters, this passage is not yet done with us. In verse 11 and 12, the Holy Spirit presses the truth of God on us in two more ways. Two things should happen in our lives if this truth of the return of the Lord is alive in us. Peter writes, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, since this physical world will be disintegrated at the return of Jesus Christ, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? These verses should force us to ask, what are we doing in light of the imminent return of the Lord? That is a fact, an earth-shaking, judgment-starting, creation-remaking fact. And it's coming soon. What are we doing about it? What ought we to be doing about it? One commentator says that these words, what sort of people ought you to be, is another way of saying it would be, how outstandingly excellent should you be? The Spirit is saying through Peter, in light of that day, God's call to you and I is more than just keep that pew warm. He wants something else out of us. God's call is an outstandingly excellent life filled with holiness and godliness, doing two things with respect to the great and awesome day of God: waiting for it and hastening it along. Waiting can be pretty bad. If you're wanting something and you don't have it, waiting can be agony. If you know something bad is coming and there's nothing you can do about it, waiting can be anguish. Hospital waiting rooms can be like that. Waiting for a spouse if you desire to be married can be like that. Waiting for a job if you need to provide for your family can be like that. All of us can wait like toddlers that we've probably witnessed being told by their parents, no son, not right now, please be patient. And they throw themselves on the floor screaming and crying. I can respond that same way in my heart. I just managed to keep my clothes neater. But waiting is also biblical, not just bad. Waiting in Scripture is not a white-knuckled, agonized delay of the inevitable, or a white-knuckled, desperate desire for something that you want but you think will never come. Waiting in Scripture is filled with hope. It's not agonized or anguished. It's not impatient. It's filled with trusting expectation of good things God will bring. Read about waiting in the Old Testament. It's active anticipation. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. It's a looking forward that's filled with joy and rest and peace. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And that is the waiting we're called to here. In fact, waiting is mentioned in verse 12, 13, and 14. In each verse, clearly a primary stance for you and I with respect to that day is we wait for it. God wants us to eagerly anticipate that day. But why does he need to tell us, wait for it, eagerly anticipate it? It's a strange thing to be told, I want you to wait for a good thing. Aaron and I got engaged after we'd known each other for 6 months. We were engaged for 4 months. Most of that engagement we spent in Tunis, where we met. I spent lots of money, many, many Tunisian dinars, on taxi rides to go see her and on cell phone credits to call her. I was so excited for our wedding day. I was so excited to be with Aaron. Nobody had to tell me, wait eagerly and expectantly for your wedding day. I thought about it every day. In fact, sometimes it seemed like it would never get here. That just shows how badly I wanted it to be here. It felt like the world's longest short engagement. So it's strange that we need to be reminded, and in fact it's true, we do need to be reminded about the great day, which is such good news for us, and to be reminded to wait for it. And we need God's help in this. I can even go longer. It's amazing. I can go days without thinking once about the Lord's return. Can you relate to that? The busyness of life, indwelling sin and a failure to regard God's word keeps me from thinking about that day. So do you find sin clouding your view of that day? Do you find that you're not off and attending to what God's Word says about it. And so you're just not thinking about it. We need God's help. We need God's help to make us more eternity mind. That's one of my big prayers, that God would help me look to eternity and to wait for it. Help us, Lord, to do the kind of waiting that honors you. The kind of biblical waiting, not the bad waiting, biblical waiting. The other thing, other than waiting, that God calls us to, in light of the reality of the coming of Christ, the imminence, the nearness of the return of the Lord, is to hasten that day, to speed it on. This is also a strange thing. How can we speed on something that is already fixed in the mind of God? Christ said, "The Father knows the day and the hour." So it's set, right? God's not saying, if you guys are really good, maybe we can do this thing a few years earlier. No, that's not what this passage is saying. It's saying something else. Yes, the end is fixed. It's certain. Nothing we do will change God's perfect and patient timing. But God has decided that his timing will work through your obedience and mine, through our faith-filled, trusting obedience. And this is the truth that God used to call me to the missions field. This verse puzzled me and provoked me for many years. But the truth is, Christ tells us what kind of activity he wants out of us to hasten that day. He tells us in Matthew 24, the gospel must be proclaimed throughout the whole world, and then the end will come. The gospel has not yet been proclaimed throughout the whole world. The Holy Spirit revealed to John that on that day there will be a multitude from every tribe and people and language and nation. But right now there are tribes and languages and peoples who do not know Christ, who will not be there on that day. God's great plan is to bring a people from all peoples to worship his Son forever. But that group is not yet complete. And so something has to change. Something has to change. We see God's invincible and unalterable plan to bring glory and honor to his Son for eternity through every language. But we don't see it yet. So eternity, in a sense, can't get here until we go to all nations, until the gospel is preached to all nations. And when the gospel is preached, God's word is powerful. People will be saved. I want that day, the day that we can read about in Revelation. I want that day to get here so badly. I want that day where, freed from sinning, we will see his lovely face, clothed in blood-washed linen. We'll sing his sovereign grace. That's the day that I want. And every day that I live on this sin-stained earth, I want it a little bit more. When we pursue God's mission to redeem a people from every nation by going, by giving, by praying, we hasten that day. We hasten the return of the Lord. When Aaron and I were engaged in Tunis, we set our wedding day July 2nd, 2006. The day was fixed. We could not speed up time nor slow down time. So in a sense, we couldn't hasten the day. But there were preparations to make. In particular, the invitations had to be made and sent out. We decided to do our invitations in Tunis. We had them custom printed so that they opened like an Arabic book from left to right. We had to make a lot of trips to the printer. We were asking them to print something in English. They cut it wrong. And then when we finally got those invitations, in some frenzy of pre-wedding creativity, we decided that we would hand address and hot wax stamp all of the envelopes. Which would not be such a problem, except we only had a 4-month engagement. So I remember a particular day of hot wax stamping and envelope addressing like it was an Olympic timed sport. We were getting those puppies out. And we were a little bit panicked, which was why the rush, because we needed to let people know that the honor of their presence was requested at our wedding and where and when that would be. Because if we didn't get the invitations out, no guests. And if there are no guests, there are no witnesses. And if there are no witnesses, there's no wedding. We couldn't have that. When we proclaim the gospel, especially when we proclaim the gospel in places where Christ is not known. We are sending invitations out to a wedding feast. All of God's honored guests must be there that day. We can't speed up or slow down time. What we can do is make preparations. That's how we hasten the day of the Lord. We make sure that all those invitations go out to all those whom God will call to his wedding feast. The global population has just passed 7 billion a few weeks ago. About 2 billion of those people not only have never heard about Jesus Christ, there is no one in their language, in their people group, who even could tell them about Jesus Christ. They are unreached peoples. Thousands of people perish every day without ever having a chance to hear the gospel. Those numbers, 7 billion, 2 billion, can be so staggering to me that they're numbing. I can't even compute, let alone have that affect my heart. So what I do is I think much more personally and intimately. I think about a person I know who has not yet trusted Christ for salvation. I think about how the day will affect him. I think about his terror. I will look on that day with joy, relief. Finally, Lord, you've come back. He will look on that day, and the horror will dawn on him that he wasted his life. And the despair that all he has to look forward to is more judgment, more despair, more terror. That's the fact of someone who perishes apart from faith in Christ. That's a fact for people who do not believe when the Lord returns. So I try and take that horrible picture and multiply that by 2 billion or more. Revelation paints that picture. It's a sobering picture. It says that the Lord will return with the clouds and the nations will wail because of his coming. But there are also passages that describe the multi-ethnic, multicultural, multilingual church of God giving praise and glory and honor to his Son. God has staked his glory on bringing a people from all nations because he's worthy of blessing in every language. It's not enough that he be praised only in English or Hebrew or Arabic. His praises, his glory is worthy of all languages, all peoples. His word is clear how this will be accomplished, right? It's by the church, you and I, obeying the Great Commission and hastening that day. God calls us to obey and step out in faith. God himself plans, awakens the dead hearts of sinners, loosens the chains of wicked principalities and powers like Islam and materialism and pride and sexual immorality. And those are the obstacles in this mission. Sin, principalities and powers, wicked groups of men who are opposed to the gospel. I want to tell you about something that just happened in Tunisia 4 weeks ago. And first country of the Arab Spring, protests that began almost a year ago. Governments were overthrown, dictatorships. And Tunisia is where it started. They just had their first free election ever 4 weeks ago. An Islamist party won the lion's share of votes, a party that has dedicated itself to governing in the name of Allah and according to Islam. They say that they're a moderate party, but no one really believes them. And they're in the driver's seat now to write the new constitution and to govern the country until the next elections are called. The loosening of the old dictatorship's grip on people's lives has opened some doors to the gospel. People feel free, but it has also unleashed a resurgent Islam. So this Islamist party that won, also a group of radical Salafist Muslims, have committed acts of violence just a month ago in Tunisia. They've firebombed homes. They've attacked television stations. And that has struck fear in the heart of many Tunisians. We've seen that fear affect how people will hear the message of Christ. It makes them afraid to believe. Even when they see the truth of the gospel, it makes them afraid to say, yes, I will trust in Christ. In Egypt, Islamists have burned down churches. The army has killed protesting Christians. In Libya, the brand new government, which just took control of the state, has declared that Sharia, Islamic law, will be the basis for all laws in the new Libya. So this mission is difficult. There will be a price to be paid. Price for Tunisian believers like Lily. What price does she pay? Kicked out of her home, disowned by her family, physical beatings, the threat of death. And that's common. Almost every Tunisian believer we know has faced almost those exact same things. What price will you and I pay to hasten that day? The glory of the one who sits on the throne, the glory of the Lamb is at stake. This mission is hard and dangerous. There will be a price. What price will we pay? Maybe some of you will pay a price by going, leaving homes, family, friends, going to a place that's not so nice to live, a place where life can be difficult, maybe even facing the threat of an early death. For some, maybe more, they pay that price by giving their lives, by giving sacrificially money, by pouring out their hearts in prayer to move heaven and earth, that the gospel might go into places where Christ isn't named. But either way, whether we pay that price by going or whether we pay that price by sending, we all play our part. Romans says, how can they believe if they don't hear? How can they hear if someone doesn't go and preach to them? How can they go preach if they're not sent? So there's a price, and we all have to pay it to advance God's mission. But you know what? That price is worth it, is it not? We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom where righteousness dwells forever. So we don't tremble at the twisted plots of wicked men. Some puny group of human beings decides they want to try and keep the gospel out of North Africa. The Lord scoffs at that. Our Father in heaven knows all about them. Our lives on this earth are short anyway. We want to live for eternity. God's purposes will stand. He has promised. He is patient with us. God's purposes can't be thwarted. He will be exalted among the nations. He will receive praise and blessing and thanksgiving from a multi-ethnic kingdom of priests. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into the city of God. One day, the redeemed of the Lord will shout in every language, "Worthy is the Lamb." That day is real. That day is coming. That's the day I want to be living for. The Lord calls us to pay a price. He calls us to wait for that day and to hasten that day along. Brothers and sisters, let's do it. Let's wait with joyful expectation. Let's hasten that day. After I pray, with the worship team, please come forward. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us such precious promises. We have so much to look forward to. The things of this earth grow strangely dim when we look into eternity. Thank you for your patience, Lord, with us and with the unreached, with unbelievers, that you wait because you want us to reach repentance. Lord, would you please impress these truths on our hearts so that we would wait and that we would work to hasten that day in a way that honors you and pleases you. To the glory of your Son. In his name, amen.
Thank you, Christian, for that word, God's word, to all of us. I thought it'd be appropriate for us if the ushers would come forward. We're going to receive our morning's tithes and offerings, and if you want to make that out, the Sovereign Grace Community Church, we're just going to take that and give Christian and Aaron just a single check immediately afterward. But I'd love to pray specifically for you guys. So could we just lay hands on them, the folks that are around them, if you could just gather around them. I want to pray, and then we're going to receive our tithes and offerings, our special one-time gifts, our mission fund, all that stuff, while we sing. But wanted to take this time to specifically pray for you guys, and then we'll sing together and receive the offering as we sing. Let's pray together. If you please just stretch out your arms towards both Christian and Aaron. Lord, we thank you that you give your people the privilege to live for you. And Lord, whether we're going to Tunisia or we're just going out in our neighborhoods, Lord, the mission field is ripe. And Lord, the harvesters are few. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, everyone who heard this message, that comes in contact with your word, that Lord, we would respond in appropriate ways, in ways that your Spirit is leading. That we want to pray specifically for Christian and Aaron, and specifically for this team that is going to Tunisia. Lord, we pray that you would protect them. Lord, we pray that your angels would guard them, that they would go before them and behind them, that there would be a hedge of protection around all these folks. And Lord, many on this team are taking their children. And Lord, it's one thing to be a single man or a single woman. It's quite another to have precious little ones in your arms and knowing that the decisions that you make are going to directly affect them and directly put them in harm's way. And so we pray that you would guard these little ones especially. Lord, that your hand would be upon them and that your arms would be around them and that your mighty angels would defend them. And Lord, we pray that you would give them a newfound boldness, a newfound strength. Lord, for your word says that you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. And because we know that day is coming, because we know that we are in Christ, we live differently. What kind of people ought we to be? Courageous people. Faith-filled people. Fearless people. Because we've experienced your love, and your word says that your love drives out all fear. And I pray that you would instill within this team a newfound faith and fearlessness. Lord, a newfound boldness that would be shocking even to the people that are surrounding amidst all the indecision and the unknowns that are going on in the Tunisian government at this time. Lord, I pray that there would be those on this team, Lord, that would stand firm and they would be different. There would be a peace. There would be a strength, Lord, that would attract them to hear why. And Lord, I pray that your word would go out and that many of these individuals in the surrounding neighborhoods and workplaces, Lord, I pray that your gospel would go forward and those that you've already called would come. Lord, that you would bring them to Christian and Aaron and the rest of the team. Lord, I pray that you would not only plant this church, but you would plant a movement of churches in that country where there would come a day soon where people could hear the gospel and see the gospel demonstrated in every county, in every city, in every village, in every neighborhood, that the witness of Christ would cover that country. Would cover that land. Lord, I pray that you would meet all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Whatever that means stateside, whatever that means in Tunisia. Lord, I pray that resources, and I pray, Lord, that encouragement and backing and support would never be lacking. Would it never be said that the gospel mission is hindered? Lord, would you move on people in this country? Would you move on others to come alongside Christian and Aaron and the rest of the team? Lord, because the truth of the matter is, whether we're in Roanoke or we're in Tunis, Lord, we're in it together. And we're living for your glory, hastening that day together. And Lord, we just pray that
that you would do a marvelous work in Christian's life. Lord, I just specifically pray right now. Thank you for the gifting that you've already given Christian. But I pray even now that you would impart to him a newfound spiritual unction and power, that when he speaks, Lord, your power would go forth, that there would be just a favor and an anointing, an aura on his life, that people would be attracted to both he and Aaron. Lord, that many single women would be coming and talking to Aaron, that you would give her choice words that would move hearts, that would draw them to you. God, I pray that when Christian preaches and when he prays and when he speaks, Lord, that he would speak words of power, not because he has wonderful learning and experience and all the rest, but because your spirit lives within him and you are desirous of making your name great, especially in a dark land as Tunisia. And so, Lord, would you do that? Would you make your name great? And would you use Christian and Aaron in particular to do great and mighty things? I pray that you would surprise them. I pray that you would shock them. Lord, I pray for church after church after church, team after team after team, individuals after individuals that would just flood that nation, not only coming to that nation, but Lord, those people that are already there in that nation, that they would come to know Christ and that they would be reaching out to their mothers and their fathers and their uncles and their aunts and their neighbors and their co-workers. Oh God, do a marvelous work. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this offering even this morning. Lord, it's all for you. That's why we give any Sunday. That's why we pray anytime. It's for you. Your name and your renown are the desires of our hearts. So, Lord, be pleased even today as we sing together. In Jesus' name.